Peace from God, who is our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A friend of Heidi and mine, Pastor Fred Cook, who some met when we took a youth mission trip to Cincinnati several years ago, served as Heidi's internship supervisor and was a pastor for a long time at First Lutheran Church in downtown Cincinnati, which did a lot of ministry with those who were homeless and on the margins. He was also a potter, and he made several different items for us at different times. In fact, he made the chalices that we used at the church I served in Cincinnati for Holy Communion. And one year, several of our friends were graduating from seminary, and so we went to Pastor Fred and asked him if he would make a communion set and a basin for them as graduation gifts. And as we met with him and told him what we wanted, he then asked us this question. He asked, "Okay, I can do that. How perfect would you like them to be?" And we looked at each other and we were like, "Well, what do you mean?" And he said, "Well, you see, I can set up the kiln to make it come out exactly like another piece that I've already made. Or I can just leave it alone. And the thing is, if I do it that way, I can't know exactly how it will turn out. The colors, the texture, etc. The fire will shape and mold the piece alone. It may not be as perfect, but I think there's something holy in the idea that it isn't perfect. Instead, it will be molded and shaped by the fire alone. You don't know exactly what you'll get, but you'll get exactly what the fire intends." Fire, like all the elements of life, is mysterious. It's both constructive and destructive. While fire brings warmth, heat, and light, it can also destroy, burn, and kill. The gift of fire, the threat of fire, both real, both biblical. The image of fire permeates our gospel lesson today from Matthew. Today, we encounter our Advent friend who shows up every year at this time, John the Baptizer. And he shows up with his vision of judgment, a vision of an axe lying at the root of a tree, ready to cut it down if it doesn't bear fruit and toss it into the fire, a vision of a winnowing fork clearing a threshing floor, gathering the worthwhile wheat into a granary and sending the unusable chaff into an unquenchable fire. Yes, this is the image that the baptizer brings us every year about this time. In her book, Gospel Medicine, Barbara Brown Taylor, though, writes about that unquenchable fire in this way. She says, "One of the most frightening things about John's vision of judgment is that unquenchable fire of his. It is not possible to hear about it without having a vivid image of hell," she writes. "But if you read the Bible, you have to wonder about that fire." She says, "Throughout Holy Scripture, fire is the one reliable sign of the presence of God. God speaks to Moses out of a burning bush, a pillar of fire guides the people of Israel through the wilderness. When Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God, it looks to those below as if the mountain itself is being devoured by fire." She continues, "I do not mean to minimize the danger. This is not a safe fire," she writes. "It can still burn and kill. but it is, she says, God's own fire. The fire of God's presence. Fire that wants to speak to us, guide us, instruct us, and save us. It is the fire of a potter who wants to make useful vessels out of damp clay. It is the fire of a jeweler who wants to refine pure gold from rough ore. It does not have to be, she says, it does not have to be a fire of destruction. It may also be a fire of transformation. A fire that both lights us up and changes us, that melts us down and reforms us more nearly to the image of God. It is a fire, like the fire which Jesus himself baptizes us with, inviting us into a bright, hot relationship with him. Even, she says, when the fire seems bent on consuming us, we find that we have company. That even in the hottest regions of our own personal hells, we will not sweat alone. Wow. Pretty powerful words. God's desire for your life is not damnation, burning, and want. God's desire for your life is salvation, healing, and abundance. And God is persistent in seeking to spark the fire of God's love in your hearts, in your souls, and in your minds. You know, it is appropriate, I believe, that the one who is called the baptizer is the one who confronts us with this message today, because it is indeed through the gift of holy baptism that we assume a new relationship with Christ, a relationship centered in God's desires for us, a relationship centered in God's activity on our behalf first. God adopting you into the family. We are reminded in baptism not only that we are cleansed of sin and the burdens of our sin and the power of death in our lives, but we are also seared, if you will, with the power of God's Spirit. Remember, you have been sealed with the Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Those are the words of baptism, a searing of God's own promised presence in your life always. In his amazing book called Gorillas of Grace, not gorilla as in whoo-hoo-hoo-hoo gorilla, but think of gorilla, subversive, Gorillas of Grace, Ken Loader writes this beautiful prayer. He writes, "O persistent God, deliver me from assuming that your mercy is gentle. Pressure me that I may grow more human, not through the lessening of my struggles, but through an expansion of them. Deepen my hurt until I learn to share it and myself openly, and my needs honestly. Sharpen my fears until I name them and release the power I have locked in them and they in me. Accentuate my confusion until I shed those grandiose expectations that divert me from the small, glad gifts of the now and the here. Expose my shame where it shivers, crouched behind the curtains of propriety, until I can at last laugh through my common frailties and failures, laugh my way toward becoming whole. Deliver me from just going through the motions and wasting everything I have which is today. A chance, a choice, my creativity, my call. Oh, persistent God, let how much it all matters pry me off dead center. So if I am moved inside to tears or sighs or screams or smiles or dreams, they will be real. And I will be in touch with who I am and who you are and who my sisters and brothers are. These words so powerfully encapsulate that the saving promise of our Lord does not come cheap. Grace is not cheap. And we can never act as if it is. And the only response to this grace, the baptizer tells us, this nearness of the kingdom of heaven as it has promised to be, the only response is repentance. Our own about face, if you will. I really like the definition that Frederick Buechner has for repentance in his book, Wishful Thinking. Buechner writes that repentance is not so much saying, I'm sorry for past sins. But he says repentance is a looking forward to the future. A future that has been assured to you in your baptism when you were seared with the Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. The future that is available to you even when you are wandering in the wilderness or stand helpless amidst the fiery hells of your own lives. That in those moments, repentance looks more like looking to that promise of the future, that promised presence of God's real time, real life presence to change your life. That promise for you becomes the repentance of saying, wow, wow, that God is the author, that God is the power of our wow moments, of molding and shaping us into being kingdom people, refining and transforming us beyond all that you could ever imagine becoming, and doing so in the midst of and through all of the scorching and the boiling and the sweltering and the blazing and the blistering moments that you have ever experienced in your life. Indeed, ours is the God to whom you can say, wow, you have not abandoned me to the fires of my life. This unquenchable fire of God's love is not safe. It's not unlike the mythical Aslan of C.S. Lewis fame. You may remember Aslan from The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe. When he was being talked about to the young children, the young girl Susan was asking about him and asked if he was quite safe. And if you remember, if you've read it, remember Mr. Beaver? Mr. Beaver responded to Susan by saying about Aslan, the Christ figure of the story, who said anything about safe? Of course, he's not safe. But he is good. He is the King, I tell you. Our biblical witness is clear. Our Lord is not safe. But our Lord is good. Our Lord is the King, I tell you. In Jesus' name, amen.